Well, it's a blessing to be here with you again, have this privilege of worshiping the Lord with you and preaching the Word to you. Pastor says we'll have service tonight and tomorrow night and Sunday morning, and then Sunday night we're going over to Mingus and have a service Sunday evening. You pray for me that I'll be a blessing to you in these three services and to my dear friends in Mingus Sunday evening. David said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. I look upon each service now as possibly being my last opportunity to preach. I started coming down here, I was in my 50s. A fellow told me the other day, said, you're 4.5 years short of 80. Would you believe that? Almost at the end. My messages, I went on television 27 years ago and had broadcast 1,286 programs every week. They're numbered now not in the thousands, not even the hundreds, but in the tens. I'll finish up January the 1st. The television pastorate, just a few months, and I'm understanding more and more what Richard Baxter said. We preach as one who may never preach again. We preach as a dying man to dying men. But I'm so happy about it, I just can't hardly be still, because I'm going home. That's the most joyous, wonderful expectation that our God has graciously given to us. That when this journey is over and this life is finished, we're going to forever live in His presence in eternal glory and perfection. And that will be, Mike used to sing a song, what a day that'll be. What a day that will be. You pray for me that I'll be able to be a blessing to you this week. And that God will use His Word in a miraculous way. Expect great things from God. That's what He tells us. Expect great things. Don't expect just the ordinary, because our God's not in the ordinary business. He's in merciful work of redeeming His people, gathering together out of this world of people for His name, He said, calling out His sheep. And when the last one is called out, He's coming back. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. The passage that the pastor read a moment ago is the beginning of my text. You open your Bibles to Luke 10, and let me make a comment or two about the passage which he read. Our Lord called and commissioned the 12 apostles. When we talk about the disciples, we usually refer to the 12 apostles. Judas perished at his own hand. He committed suicide. He was a son of perdition from the beginning. God used him to accomplish a purpose. And the disciples hurriedly tried to replace Judas with another person. But that's not their business. The business of calling apostles is the business of Christ, our Lord. He said, He that ascended is the same that descended, and He gave the church prophets, apostles, missionary pastors and teachers. He's the one. So they rushed to judgment there, and it was wrong. Paul was the one to take Judas's bishopric. But our Lord gave these 12 men special gifts and power, and he sent them out to preach. But in this chapter, if you remember the reading the pastor gave us, in this chapter we have the account of his appointing 70 men. 70 men, not besides the 12, not the 12. And he sent them out into the cities which he intended to visit. Sort of like John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, who came preaching before the Lord came. And he was preaching, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert, in this dry, parched place, a highway for our God." That's what he said in Isaiah 40. But he sent these men, 70 of them, out to acquaint the people in these places where he intended to go and preach, to acquaint them with the kingdom of God. He said in verse 9, he said, "Now you go and heal the sick that are therein, and you say to them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now go down to verse 17. "And these men came back from that assignment, from that mission. They came back," it says in verse 17, "the 70 men returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name." They returned, the scripture says here, with joy, regardless of the hardships. And our Lord told them that they would have many hardships on this trip. But regardless of the hardships and the difficulties and the ill treatment which they received, they came back happy. They came back rejoicing. And this was the thing in which they were rejoicing. They were rejoicing that the demons, the devils, were subject unto them. Having the devil subject unto them had thrust them into a state of rapture. Oh, they were thrilled. They never experienced anything like this before. They cast the devil out of people, and they were rejoicing in that fact that in his name they had power over the devil. But our Lord said in verse 18, he said to them, "I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven." They didn't bring him anything he didn't know. They didn't bring him any news of which he was not aware. This is not news to him, that the devil should fall before his name. He fell long before that, before the awesome name of our Lord. It was not news to him that the devil should be in subjection to those who used his name. That didn't startle him. It did them, but it didn't startle him. He said, "I beheld." What did he say? "I beheld. I was there. Back yonder before the foundations of this world were ever laid. Back before the morning stars sang together. Back before God made man and put him in the garden. I beheld. I was there. I was present. I saw it. And I saw those who followed him, his angels. I saw them fall. I saw him as lightning fall from heaven. From his habitation of bliss to his habitation of damnation. Left their first estate, those angels and their reserve, in everlasting chains of darkness." Satan, you see, wasn't always the devil. Satan was the son of the morning, like a bright star. Only three angels named. That's Michael and Gabriel and
Lucifer.
And he was Lucifer.
This was back, we don't know how much power and authority and magnificent brilliance and beauty and glory he had. But he was probably number one.
But his heart was lifted up, and he said, I'll be like God. I will ascend into the heights. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend into the north. I'll be like God. And God said, no, you'll be cast down to hell. And all those angels that followed him, you find in Jude chapter 6. Jude 1 verse 6. And the angels that kept not their first estate, their principality, their powers, their glory, the angels, their first habitation, that kept not their first estate, Lucifer and all the rest of them. But they left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. And when our Lord Jesus came into this world, born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago to redeem a people, he didn't come to redeem angels. He didn't come to redeem Lucifer. He came to redeem the fallen sons of Abraham. He said he took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't do it. He didn't choose to. That was not his purpose. They left their habitation. They fell, not by representation, but individually. Lucifer fell, and all of them fell from where they were. High as they could get, they fell. And they reserved in everlasting chains of darkness until that day. But he took on himself the nature of men, sons of Adam, sons of Abraham. And our Lord said, that's what he said about Satan, verse 18. He said, I saw him, I beheld him, as lightning fall from heaven. And behold, listen to verse 19. I give unto you. And these aren't the 12 apostles he's talking to now. He's talking to these 70. And these same thing can be said to you and to me. I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. That's what Satan's called, a serpent. Serpent, scorpions, creeping things. Demons. I give unto you power. You see, it's his to give. Our Lord, Satan has power, principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. But our Lord has all power in heaven and earth. I give you power. That's the only place you can get it, from him. I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. All power is given unto him in heaven and earth. He has all power over all flesh. He'll give mercy to whom he will. He'll be gracious to whom he will. He said, Father, I thank you that you've given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Behold, I give you his power over Satan. Scorpions and serpents. I give you that power. I give you power over the enemy. Over the enemy. Let me read you a scripture over here in Matthew chapter 8. Verse 28 and 29. You see, and this is a picture of salvation here. Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, listen. That's not wrong. That's the wrong scripture. Matthew chapter It is chapter 9. Let me see. Yeah, chapter 9. Anyway, this is what our Lord said. Maybe Tom can find it while I'm quoting. He said, when a strong man keeps his palace, his goods are at peace. Satan's a strong man. And he has a dominion, and he has power. And we'll show you something about that in a few minutes. But when he keeps it, his goods are in peace. The things he controls, and the lives he controls, and the way he motivates people, his goods are at peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and casts him out, then he can't come back. That's right. He can't come back. He's cast out for good. That's what our Lord says. That Matthew 8, you couldn't find it either. I just jotted down the wrong scripture. Huh? Matthew 12. Let's see if that's it. I want to read that to you. Matthew 12. Yeah, Matthew 12. Let's listen to this. 12:28. Okay. That's where Matthew 12:28. Here, 28. They accused him of casting out devils by the power of the devil. And he said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom has come among you. Or how else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, then he'll spoil his house? If he just, when one comes upon him greater than he, that's our Lord. He can spoil his goods and destroy him. But I give you power over Satan. And all power and deliverance is in him. Turn to, if you will, to Psalm 91. Psalm chapter 91. Talking about believers here. Psalm 91, verse 9 through 16. It says, because, Psalm 91, 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he'll give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shall thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. See, that's our Lord has put a hedge about us, and the angels charge over us. Satan himself described that state in Job. Listen, turn to the book of Job, chapter 1. When our Lord said to Satan, have you set your heart on my servant Job? Are you considering my servant Job? Remember him asking him that? All right, look at Job, chapter 1. And the Lord said in verse 8, have you set your heart on my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. Perfect, upright man, one that fears God and resists evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, did Job fear the Lord for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him? That's what I'm talking about. He said, behold, I give you power. You'll tread upon serpents and scorpions. You don't have to be afraid of Satan, demons, and devils. And Satan said to himself, said, you put a hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side. You bless the work of his hands. His substance is increased in the land. But put your hand upon him and touch all that he hath, he'll curse you. God's not going to do that. But he let Satan do it. He let Satan do it. And Satan visited Job. Visited him in an awesome manner. Stripped him of all his glory, stripped him of his health, stripped him of his family, stripped him of his riches, everything. Left him sitting on an ash heap, scratching his ball. God said, he's in your hand. What are you saying, preacher? I'm answering the question that people have been answering for a week and a half. What part did God play in that New York devastation? And all the preachers had been trying to justify a God of love, and something bad happening to people. Let me tell you something, my friend. Who is the God of this world? Answer that question. Who is the God of this world? This world system. Yeah. This world. Cosmos. Who's the God of this world? Satan's the God of this world. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now listen to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Verse 3. Now listen. If our 2 Corinthians 4, 3. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. You got it? If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom? The God of this world hath blinded their minds. Sons of Adam are blind. Who blinded them? Satan blinds them. Keeps them in darkness. Keeps them deceived. Blinds them. Lest the glorious light, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whose image of God should shine unto them. Satan's the God of this world. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Well, these airplanes are flying. Huh? Who's the prince of the power of the air? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's read who the prince of the power of the air is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Listen, and you, Ephesians 2, 1, and you hath he quickened. Who? The Spirit of God. You were dead, and the Spirit of God gave you life. God gives life. God gives light. God gives love. God gives truth. Satan is the God of this world. We don't. You were dead in sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power there. You did his bidding. You did his will. I did his will. We were captives of Satan, in bondage to Satan. Read on. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, every last one of them. Who motivated those men? Satan did. Men with wicked hands crucified Christ. They did what they were pleased to do. And this is the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, verse 3, among whom also we all had our citizenship, our conversation, our behavior, our conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh. And you'd be right there now if it wasn't his grace. There's enough hell in every man and woman in this building to destroy this city if God didn't restrain you. Keep you by his grace. That's right. Satan's the God of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the spirit of disobedience. He works in the hearts of all men. And God restrains him. God restrains him.
Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, we're by nature children of wrath, even as others. Even as others. Turn to John 14. Listen to our Lord here. In John chapter 14, verse 30 and 31. Listen to this. Verse 30 and 31. Hereafter, he said to his disciples, John chapter 14, verse 30, hereafter, I'll not talk much with you. The prince of this world, the king of this world, is coming. Who's that? Satan. He hath nothing in me. Our Lord met him. Our Lord met him. You remember, he said the temptation of our Lord took him up. Turn to Luke 4. I want you to read this now. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And you'll have an answer for those that ask you to explain what part God plays in these catastrophes and things that are taking place. Keep in mind, God, Satan's the God of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the spirit that works. The demon spirit works in the children of disobedience. Even in us when we didn't know the Lord. You go think back over your life and say, why did I do what I did? I know why you do what you did. Why I did what I did. Because of who was motivating me. I could have been a terrorist. That meant God's restraining hand. You too. God's restraint. If Almighty God lifted His restraining hand from this town here, it'd turn into hell tomorrow. You wouldn't be safe walking down the street, driving on the highway. That's true. Now you listen to Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, verse 1, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said to him, it's Satan talking now, listen. If you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Our Lord had been fasting 40 days. That's what it said, isn't it? Hungry. And Satan said, turn these stones into bread. And our Lord answered him with the only weapon that you can use against Satan, the Word. The Word. That's true. It's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. And the devil taking him up into a high mountain. Now, take a hold of your seat now and read the next line. Showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Babylon, Egypt, Saudi, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Canada, America, Mexico, China, name the kingdoms of this world. Isn't that right? What did he say, wasn't it? And the devil said, all this power will I give you. All the glory of these nations I'll give you. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Who's the God of this world? Satan. Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. My friends, are you hearing me? My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not meat and drink. It's righteousness and joy and peace. This is Satan's kingdom you're walking around in right now. Satan's kingdom. God raised up Judas. And let him do what he did. Sold the Lord 30 pieces of silver. Because God had a purpose in it. Doing what he wanted to do and what Satan led him to do. Satan entered his heart. It said that at the Last Supper, didn't it? And he went out and betrayed the Lord and then committed suicide. Unrestrained by God. Pharaoh. God's people Israel down in Egypt, they put them under slavery for 400 years. Made them make bricks without any straw. Mistreated them horribly. God allowed it. And then God raised up this Pharaoh and he said, I raised you up to show my power to get glory out of you. At the cross, turn to Acts chapter 4. At the cross, all these fellows got together. This was a coalition of Satan. They all got together. Acts chapter 4, verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord, against His Christ. Against the Lord, against His Christ. Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together. But listen, to do what? What they wanted to do. What they pleased to do. What their evil hearts motivated them to do.
just exactly the reason Adolf Hitler did what he did, and Alexander the Great. And the Caesars before them, and they're all going to conquer the world. They're going to go just as far as God. They're going to do what they want to do, and motivated by Satan, but just as far as God allows them, affecting His kingdom, His covenant, His church. And they stop. That's right. They were gathered together to do, verse 28, whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. I want to show you the one verse all you need to lay hold, Psalm 76, to lay hold upon what's taking place right now in this world, and always has. In Psalm 76, verse 10. You got it? Psalm 76, 10. Surely the wrath of man will praise thee. Even the wrath of man is going to accomplish God's purpose. Adam's fall is going to accomplish the purpose of God. If there had been no fall, there had been no song of redemption. If there had been no song, there would be no glory for Christ. If there had been no fall, there would be one waiting on us right now, every one of us. The potential is there. But man did what he wanted to do. He wasn't deceived. Adam won. He was. Did what he wanted to do. Motivated by that God of this world. And the wrath of man will praise the Lord. Pharaoh did what he wanted to do, but he accomplished God's purpose. God led his people out. Judas did what he wanted to do, but he accomplished God's purpose. The wrath of man shall praise the Lord. It shall work the works of God. Everybody here is going to serve God's purpose. Doing what you want to do. I want to worship Him. Don't you? By His grace. Look at the next line now. The remainder of wrath He'll restrain. There's the answer. The wrath of man shall praise the Lord. The wrath of man will work the works of God, the purpose of God, accomplish the covenant of God, will do what God determined from all eternity to be done, using men as instruments, not only vessels of honor, but vessels of, what's that word? Wrath. Fitted for destruction. These men are vessels of wrath. God has a purpose in all this. His will shall be done. The wrath of man shall praise the Lord, shall accomplish His purpose, shall bring to pass His will, His work. And the rest of His wrath, God will hold it in check. God will restrain it. And what He's doing is not stirring up wrath, He's restraining it. You restrained. Every minute of your day, you're held in check by the Spirit of God. You're restrained. And those wicked men out there restrained. Look at Psalm 46. Let me show you something here. Psalm chapter 46. All these preachers have to do is buy them a Bible and they answer people's questions. In Psalm 46, verse 9. God doesn't make war. He makes wars to cease. Men make war. Look at Psalm 46, verse 9. Verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolation He hath made in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He restrains evil. How in the world is God going to get Judas to betray the Lord? Let him do what he wants to do. Let him follow his master, Satan. How in the world will God bring different judgments to pass and accomplish His purpose in the lives of people? Let them do what they will. Turn them loose. One of these days, He's going to lift all restraint. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. And we may be on the verge of that day. 2 Thessalonians. Turn over there a minute. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Oh, 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. This is the mystery of iniquity. Doth already work. Work, work, work. Iniquity. Inequity. Evil. All over the world. It doth work. Only he who now liveth will let until he be taken out of the way. Who is that? God's Spirit. And the word, isn't it, Tom? Hinders. Only he who hinders will hinder till he's called away. When the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, turns me and looks and leaves this world, his people are called out, his sheep are called out, and leaves people. You talk about tribulation like it's never been before. Only he that left. And then look at verse 8. And then shall that wicked, capital W, that wicked Antichrist, that's Satan, he's the captain of all Antichrists, he's the leaders of all Antichrists, that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And it'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But until then, God will restrain it. God will use what he's pleased to use. Even the wrath of man. God tempts no man to sin. That no man say when he's tempted to sin, I'm tempted of God. I had a fellow live across the street from me one time. He was one of those old time hard shells, not the primitive Baptists that love the gospel of grace, but a hard shell. And his wife called me one day and said, "Preacher, come over here and talk to Charlie. Get it, Charlie? What's his last name? I forget. Anyway, come on, talk to Charlie. He's abusing me and he's drunk as a coot." And I went over there and he was lying there on the bed. And I said, "Charlie, your wife said you're drunk and you're mistreating her. And you told me you was a Christian. You told me you believed God." I said, "Preacher, if this wasn't the will of God, I wouldn't be doing it." Well, let no man say when he's out of the will of God that God put him out of his will. Let no man say when he's doing wrong by the will of God. That's not so. I word truth then. God permits men to be used as vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction, in order to bless and save vessels of mercy called by Christ and redeemed. And one day, he's going to turn the world over to them. He's going to let only he that hindereth will hinder till he's taken out of the way. So go back to my text now, and we'll wind this up. Luke 10. Back to my text. These fellas came back all excited. The devil's subject to us. And our Lord said, "I give you power," verse 19, "to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. Nothing by any means will hurt you. Nothing by any means can hurt you." That's pretty powerful, isn't it, Lyle? Nothing by any means can hurt you. Nothing in the spiritual world can touch my sheep. Nothing by any means. "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven." Oh, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Already written. Isn't that something? Get a hold of that. My name. Your name. is already written. Who wrote it? God did. God did. It's already recorded. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? Well, I'll say this. If God be for me, who can be against me? Nobody can hurt you. That's the thing to rejoice in. Your names are written in heaven. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about that book. Let me just read you a few things. Listen. Exodus 32:32. Moses said, Lord, if you're not going to do anything for the people, just blot me out of your book that you've written. The Lord said, Moses, I'll blot out of my book whom I please. It's my book, and I wrote it. In Daniel 12:1, and at the time of trouble, thy people shall be delivered. Every one shall be delivered that shall be found written in thy book. Daniel 12:1. Revelation 13:8. Listen to this. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship the beast whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 17:8. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Never were written in there. There's no erasure on God's pencil. They never were written in there. Revelation 21:27. There shall in no wise enter into that city anything that defileth, neither worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they'll enter in whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. God's book. And our Lord said to these fellas that came back all and excited about an encounter with some devils, he said, don't rejoice in that. I saw him fall. You rejoice in this, that your name is written. I want you to turn to this scripture, Psalm 139. Now, turn over that. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I want you to listen to this now. Psalm 139. I want you to follow while I read. O Lord, Psalm 139. You searched me and known me. You know my down sitting, my uprising. You know all my movements. You understand my thoughts, not only my movement, but my thoughts are far off. You compass my path, you surround me, hedge me about, as Satan said, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways, all my ways. Not just my deeds, but why I do them, my ways. It's not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You beset me behind and before. Surrounded me, laid your hand on me, chose me, called me, redeemed me. Ah, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I can't attain to it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, that's that word, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold. I'm surrounded, beset before and behind. I'm glad. He knows me. If I say, well, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night will be light about me. Yea, listen now, stay with me. The darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. Darkness and light are both alike to thee, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast possessed me. Who else did he say that said that? Who else said that? Proverbs 8, Christ. Thou hast possessed me. God has possessed his people like he possessed their head. He chose us in Christ. We've always been in Christ. When he possessed Christ, he possessed us. Thou hast possessed my reins and covered me in my mother's womb. That's said about Christ and you too. I praise thee, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Listen.
my substance, my body parts, my faculties of my body and soul. My strength was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. You know where that is? That's your mother's womb. The lower parts of the earth. If you turn to Ephesians 4, you'll want to look at this. It'll help you with that lowest parts of the earth. Ephesians 4, verse 9. Ephesians 4, verse 9, talking about Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 8 and 9. Listen to this. Ephesians 4, 8 and 9. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Who is that? That's Christ. Read on. Now he that ascended, what is it but he also that descended first? Before he ascended, he descended. Where? Into the lower parts of the earth. Into hell? No. Into his mother's womb. That's where he was made. Jesus Christ, a body hast thou prepared me. Jesus Christ, a son is given. A child is born. And Christ came to the lower parts. That's actually the abortionist crowd of today doesn't even consider that a baby. But that's a life. That's a body. That's a substance. That's a person. From the time he's conceived in that lowest parts. They treat it as nothing. They treat it as a careless thing to be cast in, down to the into the sewer. It's the lower parts of their mother's womb. That's what that is. And that's what he says here. Go back to my scripture in Psalm 139. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's when I was being formed. My granddaughter is expecting. She's 4.5 months along, 20 weeks. They took an ultrasound, put it on a videotape, brought it over to the house, enlarged pictures with that sound. Now, saw the baby's hands, the bones in her fingers. Saw her heart, 3 chambers beating, 152 beats a minute. It's registered right there. This is they call a method. The little legs and bones. Then it showed its head, and then it showed its face. You can see his eyes. That's me back down then. God said he possessed me then. As his.
My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth.
Read on, don't leave me now. Stay on verse 16. Your eyes did see my substance, yet unperfect. That little baby girl is not perfect. She doesn't weigh but 12 ounces. 12 ounces. That gave her weight on the screen. And in your book, all my members were written. Is that what that says? That's exactly what that says. That little baby girl, if she belongs to God, not even named yet, not even born yet, just 12 ounces. If she came too soon, she wouldn't live. But if she belongs to Him, her name is already written. The color of her hair and the color of her eyes. That's right. All my substance was written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there wasn't any of them. Well, man, how can I know if my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life? We'll give you this and close. But I know there's some folks there. And it's been written in that book from the foundation of the world. By the hand of God. He said, I'll blot out whom I please. I'll write whom I please. It's my book. How do you know? Number one, well, it's God's book. And I believe God. He's given me a love for Him and a faith in Him. And like Abraham. Abraham believed God. He's counted him for righteousness. That's how Abraham was counted righteous. He believed God. And that's how we know that he's righteous, we believe God.
And that's how we're righteous, by believing God. It wasn't written for His sake alone, but for us also who shall be have imputed righteousness if we believe. So that's the first thing. I believe God. That's a miracle for a man to believe God. Secondly, it's the Lamb's book. They've got to have a lamb. Abel came with a lamb. Cain came without one, went to hell. Abel brought a lamb, blood. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide a lamb." That's the basis of his faith. Moses says, "Take a lamb and slay it and put the blood on the door. And I'll pass over you. My lamb is dying." John the Baptist said, "There he is, the Lamb of God." I believe, do you? And I'm in the Lamb's book. But you know something else about it? It's the lamb slain. It's not just a lamb. Without the blood, there's no remission of sin. I believe he was slain in our stead and in our room and in our place and bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's how I know my name's in that book. I believe that with all my soul. Been preaching 51 years. Hadn't changed the message not one iota. It's still Christ, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. You believe the atonement? If you don't, you're not in that book. That's just the Lamb's book. It's the Lamb's book who was slain. It's the Lamb's book who was slain before the foundation of the world. It wasn't something that was done on in time. It's a covenant. Everlasting covenant of grace. Covenant mercies. The mercies of a covenant God. And when David lay down to die, he was my age, 75, when he lay down to die. And he uttered these last words. He said, "Although it be not so with my house, God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this, my friends, is all my salvation and all my desire." Those folks are in the Lamb's Book of Life who believe God, who love the Lamb slain, by God to accomplish covenant mercies. You see, there's something got to be done for God in redeeming us. He's got to be just and justified as well as something done for you. And that's what that covenant is. He's a surety of our everlasting covenant. So that's what our Lord was saying to those fellas when they came back talking about the devils being subject to them. He said, "Don't rejoice in that. He's just an instrument of God Almighty's eternal will. You rejoice that your names are written in him." That's something to rejoice in, isn't it?